Our text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, where we are told, "By faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 6,000 miles to the east of us, at a latitude very similar to the panhandle of Texas, you'll find the land of Palestine, the land where once lived Abraham and Isaac. That's a long ways away, and a very different land. However, even more distant is the time and society in which Abraham and Isaac lived. Not just 6,000 miles away, but 6,000 years ago. Abram was called to leave his homeland and hometown to become a nomad at a place where he had never been. Thus, they became nomads living in tents, no running water or plumbing, no refrigeration, let alone air conditioning. Fire pits were the only source for cooking or heat. Can you imagine what they ate? I had to look it up. Bread, cooked grains, legumes, a few vegetables, some fruit, and occasionally meat. And no grocery store or even a general store to get any of these things. They probably found what was growing at the oasis they came to and used that for their food. Other times, perhaps trading with others. I picture their livestock to be their primary commodity because they didn't have any bank accounts, no social security, no insurance, no hospitals, no doctors or nurses like we picture them to be, no police, no pastors or church as far as that goes. Wow. Life was more primitive than I think we can actually imagine. Sometimes I wonder, was it easier to believe at a time like that? Or is it easier to believe in a time like this? They certainly had less distractions, less sense of self-sufficiency, I would imagine, less security. In that setting, at the age of 100, Abram was blessed with that child of the promise, Isaac. The child through whom God had said all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Then, 13 or so years later, God said to him, "Abram, take this child of the promise, this one through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed, and offer him at a place where I tell you as a sacrifice." Abram went on that long journey. He built the altar. He placed his son Isaac on that altar and raised the knife to slit his throat. That's the story behind this reading from Hebrews 11 I gave to you a moment ago. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isaac was figuratively raised because Abraham did not actually kill him. Just before the knife slit the throat, God shouted, "Stop!" and offered that ram as a substitute. But you know, in Abraham's mind, up until that point, Isaac was as good as dead. So, yes, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back. Some 2,000 years later, the scene at Golgotha is very similar. A father offers his son as a sacrifice, but this time there's no ram as a substitute. The son dies. The father grieves. You see, without a resurrection, there is no hope. But this story is real, not just figurative, and it goes on to tell us that the son comes back to life. And that son, Jesus, actually is the son through whom all nations, including you and I, are blessed. For God has kept his word. Now we can say with St. Paul, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You know, a couple verses later, after that line, Paul goes on to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Powerful, reassuring words. But you know, I read these words and I wonder, if it's true, why do so many people live separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And why does it so often seem as though he is distant from us? If none of these external things can separate us from the love of Christ, it must be something within us. Things do not separate us from God. We separate ourselves from him. Ouch. That hurts. God is present in his word and sacrament, but how often do we ignore that word and the sacrament? Instead, our focus is upon all those things, those distractions around us. We look for safety in externals. We feel self-sufficient in our own selves. We find security in our job, our IRAs, our pension, our Social Security, our insurance plans. And the more we focus on them, the more we ignore, we forget, we distance ourselves from the promises of God, from the wondrous love of God in Christ Jesus, and from the security, the peace, the riches given freely to us through His Word and sacraments. Abraham and Isaac, they had no written word. They had no baptism, no communion. All they seemed to have was God's occasional appearances coming to them in mysterious ways. One time telling him to leave his homeland and become a nomad. Another time telling him that he would be blessed in such a way that the land that he came to would be his. He'd have descendants numbering more than the stars in the sky, and through one of those descendants, all nations on the earth would be blessed. Many, many times after that, God came to Abraham and said, "Wait, wait, wait." And then after God gave him that child, the promise at age 100, God said to him, "Kill that child of the promise." Which all leads us to that line of our lines of our text, that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know, sometimes I wonder what Abraham was feeling as he went on that journey toward making that sacrifice. But you know, his feelings don't really matter. What matters is he went on that journey. He built the altar. He placed Isaac on there and raised the knife. You see, Abraham was living in the promise. He was living in the faith that God had given to him, focused upon the promise and the one who had made it to him. He may well have reasoned, "If God could give me a child at the age of 100, certainly he can raise him back up from the dead as well." But you know, the same must have been true of that son, Isaac, because he went on that journey with his dad. And when they were walking, he said, "Dad, we've got the knife, we got the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham said to him, "The Lord will provide." Well, he continued on the journey. He didn't run away. He allowed himself to be placed on that altar. He must have seen that knife coming toward his jugular. Now, years later, Isaac did have problems trusting God. In fact, he became quite the manipulator. But God remained faithful to Isaac through it all, faithful to his promises. Isaac would be able to look back and say that all of his tricks and his lack of trusting God brought all kinds of trouble into his life. Yet, God was faithful. And I'm not trying to tell you that Abraham was perfect either. He created many problems in his own life as well. Isn't that usually how it is? We don't trust God completely. Perhaps we manipulate the truth or massage his promises one way or another. We make excuses for ourselves. We think we're being smart. But what really is happening is that we're focusing on those distractions, looking for safety in externals, feeling kind of self-sufficient of ourselves, finding security elsewhere than in God's promises. But the more we do, the more we ignore, forget, distance ourselves from those wonderful, life-giving promises of God and from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yet his forgiving, life-giving love never changes, so that in spite of ourselves and the many ways that we end up complicating our own lives, he stays true to his word. He loves us. He rescues us. He raises us up, invites us back into closer fellowship with him, and gives us everything we need and more. All in Christ Jesus, who is risen from the dead and now lives and reigns forevermore. In his name, amen. And may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep all of our hearts and minds tight with him forever. Amen.